You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Hi, I'm not a Mac or a PC. I'm a Sean. Sometimes when we think about God, we wonder, does God know my situation? Or we think, you know, I've done so many bad things, there's no way God could overcome my sin. Or perhaps we're in a situation we wonder, just God can't overcome that, he can't beat that. Or perhaps we just think, is he really going to be true to all the things that he said? And when we take the time to look at Scripture, we realize that God has said some amazing things. He said things like, I know, and I will, or I can, or even I won. Because when you look at Scripture, you come to understand that God is everything. He's the great I am. So when you come to these hard times, as we begin looking at Scripture and looking who God is, that is the way that we come to realize that my God is I God.
In 1941, beginnings of World War II, London, England was preparing for destruction. Things were horrible. What was called the German Blitzkrieg had planes regularly bombing the major areas of the city and the major areas of the country, sometimes multiple times in one day, were German planes seen overhead in England. Bombs would come flying regularly. The city was destroyed, made into shambles, as these bombs were constantly dropping, constantly coming down and creating havoc in London and for England. And while all this was happening, while the bombs were being dropped, Hitler was slowly expanding his territory. He was moving on and on and on. And it looked like that was the end. One by one, countries fell to Hitler. England was the last one. England was the one, and it seemed there was no way that they were going to get through this. That evil was about to triumph. It was over. They had lost all hope and were, you know, hoping that something would happen. And of course, you've heard the stories of Churchill and the way he rallied his people. But really, if you look at it, man, Hitler just expanded and expanded and expanded. Destruction, death was part of his game plan. And it looked like that was it. Evil was going to win. There was no hope for them. And over the next few years, that's what continued to happen. And obviously, some other countries started getting involved in what was to become World War II. And even still, it seemed like there was no way to stop this machine, the Nazi war machine. There was no way to beat it. And then, on June 6th, 1944, the Allied troops mounted an offensive. They started something that was pretty much considered insane. It was tactical, but it was sort of the last hope. And on D-Day, troops from England, troops from America, from Canada, from Australia, and a bunch of other countries landed on the beaches of Normandy in five code areas, in code names Sword Beach, Juno Beach, Gold Beach, and Omaha Beach, and Utah Beach. And they began to storm the beaches of France. And a lot of people died. A lot of people were killed right there, many before they even got out of their boat. But that moment, that singular moment, began an entire change where what seemed like hope was lost, what seemed like there's no chance, there's no way out for England, this is the end, suddenly, because of the death of many, hope was restored. And over the next few years, the Allies became victorious. Hitler was done. evil had been defeated. Many people wore, this is actually a World War II helmet. The air raids in England, they had shelters, they had soldiers that wore these, and I'm believing this is an American helmet. But for most of that time, before D-Day, before June 6th, it seemed like it was over. Evil had won. And I would say that that is the same situation, perhaps, that the disciples felt on that Saturday. Because the one they had been following, Jesus, God in the flesh, came down to earth, lived a perfect sinless life, performed miracles, did amazing things, and on Friday he was killed on the cross. And we even know that just a few hours before that happened, Peter was like, no, no, he's cutting off ears. That's what you do when you're upset about something. So, I don't know. And they didn't realize what was going on. And Jesus was dead. And it seemed that evil had triumphed, that there was no way out. There was no way for victory to happen. But on that Easter Sunday morning, God declared, I won. Because he had defeated the grave. 3 days later, he rose again. He resurrected his body. When it seemed like all hope was lost, the evil was going to win, God said, uh-uh. Life stinks, right? He said, nah, I'm stepping in. And so Jesus gave his life, like so many people did on the beaches of Normandy, so that freedom would be alive. So that hope would live. So that evil would not be victorious. And that is exactly what Jesus did. And 3 days later, he rose again. And again, we said on Friday, if that was the end of the story, oh, that's sad. Man, what a neat guy. But the fact that Jesus is alive, the fact that we can celebrate now 2,000 some years ago, later, that Jesus is victorious over the grave, means that we have hope. God was not finished. God was not satisfied with our sin. God said, nuh-uh, I won. And so this morning, I want to look at a passage, and I got to tell you this. You know, I've talked about Jesus' resurrection and his death, and I've talked about that a lot in my life. But I've never been so excited about it as I am today, and I don't know why. And now you're like, that raises the expectations, I suppose. But I'm just excited about the fact that Jesus won, that God won. As we're going through the series, last week we looked at I am and how God is everything. He wasn't content to say, I am this, I am good, which he is, I am amazing, which he is. He says, I am, I'm everything. And today we're looking at the fact that God says, I won. And so what I want you to understand today, this is the point, is that God is alive, so he has defeated sin. Sin is done. Sin lost the battle. Evil didn't make it. God is alive, and that's what we're celebrating today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If not, you can go to the YouVersion app. It's free for download, YouVersion.com, and just click over to 1 Corinthians 15. But I want to look at this passage. This is Paul talking. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. He used to be a religious leader, a Pharisee. He was actually most likely part of the group that killed Jesus in some way, shape, or form. And then God met him on the road and basically transformed his life. And so now he is a follower of Jesus, a Christ follower, and he's doing some amazing things. And he's writing this to a church in Corinth. It was a city. And in Corinth, things were kind of out of control in this city. The church was kind of like fitting in with the crowd and didn't stand out and wasn't a very good example for believers, for Christ followers. But anyway, so he's writing stuff to them, and there was apparently, and I need to give you some of the background, there was apparently a myth, a legend, a concept that arose up that people were never resurrected from the dead. That people never came back from the dead. And obviously, as we're going to see here in a second, that if that's not the case, if that's the case, then there's a problem with the whole story. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So why don't we just read what Paul wrote? He says, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And then Paul goes on and talks a little bit about himself and said, you know what, I'm not worthy of this, and I don't deserve it. And then he goes into this myth, and he says, you know, there's been people saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. And saying, that's what I'm hearing. And then he goes, and this is what he says then, continuing on in verse 17. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are the of all people most to be pitied. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. God is alive. So he has defeated sin. There is nothing that can weigh you down because God is alive. And that's what Paul is talking about here. If God isn't alive, then it doesn't matter. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself. But God is alive, so he has defeated sin. So there's nothing that we need to worry about when it comes to our sin. There's nothing that's like, that's not good enough. So I want to look at this passage, and I want you to understand a few things about it. The first thing is that Christ is alive. Christ is alive, we saw him. Christ is alive, we saw him. And so this is what Paul is saying here in verses 3 to 6. He basically is saying, look, guys, there are people saying that Jesus isn't alive. And he says, Christ is alive, and we saw him. We used our eyes. We saw him. And he said, just in case, he's basically setting up a test. He says, look, Jesus is alive. And of course, we know the story. He died on the cross, was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. He says, and then he appeared to Peter. So if you're questioning, his original audience, so if you're questioning whether Jesus is alive, you know, maybe find Peter, talk to him, he saw him. Well, okay, I understand, you know, who's Peter? He's, you know, cuts off people's ears. I mean, you don't want to talk to somebody that's going to do that to you. And Peter always puts his foot in his mouth. So maybe you don't want to listen to Peter. He says, okay, well then, after he appeared to Peter, he appeared to the 12 disciples. He appeared to all of them. So he's like, if you're not sure that Jesus is alive, then maybe you need to find one of them. But of course, you might think, well, you know, they were Jesus followers. So if they're the one, they spent their lives pursuing this man, following after him, being his disciple. And so, you know, of course, they're going to make up stories about him being alive. So, you know, okay, so if you don't believe them, he says, okay, after the 12, he appeared to more than 500 men and women at the same time. And then he goes on, he says, okay, but you're like, yeah, it's later, those people are probably dead by now. And again, to his original audience he was writing, he says, most of whom are still living. He says, most of them are still alive. He says, though some of them have fallen asleep, and fallen asleep is just a euphemism for died. We say things like, they've gone on to a better place, they've kicked the bucket, they've, you know, gone home to be with Jesus. And that's what fallen asleep meant. He said, some of them have fallen asleep, some of them have died, but he said, most of them are still living. And then it says, then he appeared to James, and then he appeared to all the apostles, and then he says, and last he appeared to me. So Jesus is alive, and we saw him. So this isn't some myth, this isn't some guess, this isn't a story I heard from a story I've heard from a story from somebody that told me a story. Jesus is alive. I was there. My eyes saw him. I connected with him. Paul talked to him. He is alive. And the cool thing, I love this word that says in verse 4, it says, he was buried and then he was raised on the third day. And the Greek word for raised means to wake up. And that song, Come Awake. Wake up. He says, it's time to wake up. He says, Jesus was awoken. He was resurrected. He was raised from the dead. He died, was buried, and rose again. And he's alive, and I saw him. That's what Paul was saying here. He says, look, this isn't a myth. This isn't a story. This isn't a, I guess that's the case. This is a for real situation where I saw him. Jesus is alive. We saw him. And then it goes on and he says, well, Christ is alive. We need him. Because Jesus is alive. I saw him. But you know what? Christ is alive and we need him. And that's where we pick up in verse 17. He says, what does he say in verse 17? He says something written there. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, are lost. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. He says, we need Jesus to be alive. You and I need Jesus to be alive. And he says here, if Christ has not been raised, then everything that you're doing, this thing that we call the church, this relationship that you have with Jesus as a Christ follower, it is futile. It is empty. It is hebel, meaningless, which is the word we've been learning with the whole Life Stinks series. That's the Greek word that he uses here. It's meaningless. It's empty. He says, if Christ is not alive, then man, this is work. Let's go home. Like, let's just pack it up and go home right now. It is nice outside. You could be playing soccer. I don't know. People don't play soccer. I don't know what you can do. You can go outside and do something nice. He says, this is a waste if Jesus is not alive. But he says, Jesus is alive and we need him. We need him because if he's not alive, then our faith is worthless. He says, you are still in your sins. If Jesus is not alive, then we are screwed. We are in trouble because our sin has caused some serious problems in our lives. Our sin has separated us from God. There is no way we can get there. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. There's no way we can get to God. And he says, if Jesus isn't alive, man, we're done. We're still caught in our sin. It's still hanging us down. It's still going to bring us to death in hell, which is not a good place to be. He says that if Christ is not alive, man, you're still in your sins. He says, Christ is alive. We need him. We need Jesus to be alive. He's saying that, you know, for London, if they were waiting for this moment, he says, you know what? If Normandy never happened, it doesn't matter. You're done. You're a part of the new German Empire. Hope you like the bratwurst. You know, that's what England was looking at because they were going to be stuck. But there was this moment, there was this thing, and if Normandy was considered a myth, then there would be no hope. And he's saying the same thing. He says, you know what? Jesus is alive. Christ is alive. We need him. It's not a myth. This is for real. And you need him. I need him. We need Jesus to not be on the cross. We need Jesus to not be in the grave because otherwise we are destined for eternity in hell. And the thing is that this was God's plan. It wasn't ours. He's not like, okay, you guys try it out. He says, no, I'm going to work it out. I'm going to send my son to do the thing that you can't do. But I'm getting ahead of myself as well. And he says that, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. He says, for those people that are already dead and they think, oh, yeah, we're Christ followers. He's like, you know what? No, they're not. If Jesus is not alive, they're lost. And the word lost here is sorry about this. The word lost is utterly destroyed. It's not like, oh, too bad for them. You know, their heaven's not going to be as nice as the other heaven that could be. No, it's like, there. If Jesus is dead, then everybody else that thinks that they're following him and have died, is they're in a place of utter destruction. They are suffering in the fires of hell. If Jesus is dead, they're utterly lost. He says, if we only have hope in this life, in Christ, we are to be pitied more than anybody. He says, if the only thing that we have in this life is Jesus and he's not alive, then man, what a waste. If that's all there is, he says, almost the idea, he says, like, you know what? Get all you can while you can, because when you die, it's going to be awful. Enjoy it now while you have the chance. That's what he's saying. He's saying that this is huge. That Jesus is alive and we need him to be alive. If he's not, you know, like I said, go play soccer. Have some fun today. You don't need to be sitting here listening to me. Go somewhere and do something else. Get all you can. Buy as much stuff as you can. Do as much as you can. Try to basically go through Ecclesiastes and all those things that Solomon said were meaningless. Well, it turns out if Jesus isn't alive, then they're not that meaningless after all. So maybe you should pursue all those things. Because if Jesus is not alive, we're done. Our faith is useless. It's hebel, it's futile. We need him. The third thing. Oh, actually, you know what? You know, I want to share this verse with you, as a matter of fact. In Ephesians chapter 2. This is what Paul says in another book to a church in Ephesus. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. He said, your sin has made you dead. You are dead. You are utterly dead. You are potentially, you are going to spend your eternity, once you die physically, in hell. You were dead. He says, all of us are that way. And I'm not standing up here saying, oh, I've got it all together. I figured it all out. I mean, I guess I have figured it out, but I don't have it all together. He says, we're all that way. We're all, if our sin has made us dead. My sin has made me dead. There is nothing about my life that offers hope. He says, we all live that way. We follow the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. He says, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. Because of our sin, God could not allow us into his presence. He could not. We were dead in our sins. Our sins separated from God. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And he says, it's only by God's grace that you've been saved. And this is the cool thing. It's like, we can't earn it. You can't do enough good stuff to overcome your sin. Once is enough. One bad thing, one sin. One sin is just a fancy word that we use in church for bad things, things that you do wrong. And if you think that you haven't done anything wrong, you're now a liar. So there you go. You're done. Because we have all done things wrong. And he's saying that our sin has separated us from God. We cannot get to God. And if Jesus is dead, then it's pointless because we're never going to be able to get to God. And we can't earn it. We can't do enough good. We can't overcome the balance. A little is a little, and a little is enough. And I would suspect that we're probably looking at our own, you know, if you think honestly about yourself, you probably don't sin just a little. You probably do it a lot. You probably do things that are wrong all the time. And maybe it's not murder. I mean, I'm not Hitler or anything. But Scripture says that all are sinners. Everybody has sinned. We have all messed up. And all it takes is a little bit. And I've shared with you guys the illustration before. I mean, if I had a bottle of pure water from First Quality, just throwing out some word there for some of our people, and I got a little piece of diaper poo, you know, even if it's the smallest amount of tweezers that I use, and I dropped it in here, you wouldn't want to drink it. It's just a little bit, but it taints the whole thing, and that's the idea. Like, our sin just messes us up. He says, but God was rich in mercy, and God says, you can't earn it, you can't do it, so I need to deal with it. I need to send my son. And that's what Jesus did. And Jesus came and died in your place and offered you life, offered you hope, and we'll get to there in a second. But understand that without Jesus, we're done. There's no reason. There's no hope. We need him. We need Jesus to be alive. The third thing he says is that Christ is alive. We hope in him. We have hope. We have joy. We have freedom because we don't need to worry about what tomorrow is going to hold, what this afternoon is going to hold. We don't have to worry about whether our sin is going to catch us this time. Because Christ is alive, we have hope. We have hope for tomorrow. We have hope for eternity. We know that there is something greater for us because Jesus is alive. This is what Paul says, and I love it. He says, let me catch up where he says, if for only this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. He says, but, and this is one of the biggest buts in the Bible. You gotta like it. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the first fruits basically means he's just the example for all the other people that are dead, that are following him. They're going to be raised as well. He says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. He says, basically, if you're new to church, if you're new to the Bible stuff, when Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, this is a long time ago, things were good. They had a perfect relationship with God, but they chose to disobey God. And it was at that moment that they disobeyed God. They ate the fruit, you know, the whole story perhaps. They ate the fruit. went their own way, and that separated them from God. And God actually had to kick them out of the garden. He said that was it. And unfortunately, every descendant of Adam and Eve, which would be you and me, are tainted with that same sin. We have that same sin nature. We can't get away from it. It's part of who we are. We're stuck with it. And he says death came through a man. Adam and Eve, for all intents and purposes, as far as we know, would have lived forever. But they chose to disobey God and sinned. And from that moment on, death entered the story. Death wasn't around before. And even in that situation, God killed an animal. It was probably the first time an animal was killed. Killed an animal so they could give them clothing. But death came through Adam, and it was messed up for us for the rest of the time. But it says, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, through Jesus. And if you're here at Christmas time, we talked a little bit about this, how the fact that Jesus, he was born of a virgin. Well, he wasn't even born of a virgin. He was actually, she was just the carrier. She was the surrogate where the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus inside of Mary. And so Jesus wasn't tainted with that sin nature. So he was able to come in with a clean slate, and he lived the perfect life. He didn't do anything wrong. And so he said, okay, here's the deal. Our sin has separated us from God. Well, now I'm going to live sinlessly and be a sinless person because only God can do it. We can't. He says, now I'm going to take your place. I'm going to switch it up. I'm going to be the one that's going to die the death that you deserve so that you can have the life that I have. He says, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Christ is alive, and we have hope in him. We have hope that our future is secure, that we're not caught by our sin. We're not stuck. We're not going to be shackled down. We're not going to get to the end of our lives, and God's going to be like, sorry about that. Oops. My bad. No, Jesus is alive. Christ is alive, and so we have hope. We have hope for after our death. And this is what I was just saying, that exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21, which sometimes is called the great exchange, says this. It says, God made him who had no sin, that would be Jesus. God made Jesus to be sin for us. He took our sin so that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. He switched it. He said, okay, I'm going to take, my son is going to take all of your sins so that you can have my son's righteousness. And that's what he did on the cross. And again, if he was done, if he just died there, that'd be like, thanks, that's a great story. But the fact that he was alive meant that he overcame. He overcame the sin. He was able to win. He won. He's in charge. He's in control. He beat the whole thing. And that's exactly what I want you to understand there, is that man, God is alive. He has defeated sin. Sin is done away with. That's cool. That's impressive. That's amazing. That's exciting. And that means some things for us. You know, when you think about Christianity, and that word gets thrown around so much. I mean, people say, well, we live in America, so I'm a Christian, right? I like to use the phrase Christ follower, one that has chosen to follow Jesus. He says, because of all this, there's some things we can understand. The first is that our faith is rational. And perhaps you're here, perhaps you know somebody that's like, you know what, I'm not going to buy into that oogity boogity Jesus thing, or that's just a crutch for people that have no real brain. Or, you know, and it's just a bunch of myth anyway. You can't even prove it. And Paul says, no way. He says, no, no, no. I can prove it. He says, I saw Jesus. He appeared to 500 people, and those people are still alive. So if you're not sure, go talk to them because he's alive. This isn't a myth. This isn't a joke. This is for real. I'm not in here. I'm not giving my life to what this thing is, to this church. I'm talking about Sean right now. Sean is not giving his life to this church if it's a myth. This is something that's for real. This is amazing. This is incredible. And the crazy thing about this, and this is what, you know, is just amazing. If Jesus is alive, the story's done. If Jesus is alive, the argument is over. And I have this quote here. I love it. No one can argue with someone who came back from the dead. If Jesus is alive, he wins the argument. He doesn't even need to say anything. Hi, I'm alive. Boom, the discussion's over. And Paul says, look, we saw him. This isn't a myth. This isn't a joke. This is for real. And even today, like if you look back, like if Jesus was really dead, all that the religious leaders or the Roman authorities, all they had to do was be like, look, here's his body. He's still dead. But they couldn't because Jesus was alive. Jesus is alive. And so I want you to understand, if you're not sure about Jesus, if you're not sure about this thing, or maybe you've been a Christ follower and you're like, oh, I don't know, I have some questions. This is for real. This is rational. This is logical. This makes sense. And I could go into all sorts of other things in Scripture that make sense from a rational, logical perspective. And that's what Paul was saying. He's like, Jesus is alive, man. I'm just not making this stuff up. This is for real. He was there. I saw him. You can go talk to someone. They saw him too. So, I just want you to understand that our faith is rational because Jesus is alive. The second thing is that our faith is meaningful. And this is for those of you maybe that have been following Christ for a while, Christ followers for a while. There's what you're doing isn't a waste of time. What you're doing in developing a relationship with Christ, it's not a, oh, I guess I better do this. It's got meaning. There's purpose behind it. Paul says, you know, if Christ hasn't been raised, then it's useless. But he says Jesus is alive. And so all the things that we are doing in our relationship with following him, you know, giving up your nice Sunday mornings where you could be playing soccer, there's reason behind that. Developing your relationship with Jesus, reading, getting up earlier so that you can read God's word, it's not a waste of time. There's purpose. There's meaning for it. Worshiping him, this isn't a waste of time. Getting together and serving other people in the name of Jesus, it's not a waste of time. I mean, I guess you could say it's an investment in something much, much bigger, the kingdom of God. But it's not a waste of time. Our faith is meaningful. It's not a waste. I mean, the things that we do, I mean, and maybe you're wondering, you know, what's the use? Why do I spend all this time? Why do I show up every week? Why do I read my Bible? What difference is it making? And you know, we can't always see that, and I'm not here to say that it's going to always be perfect and easy at all. But that there is something, there is purpose behind what you're doing. Your faith is not futile. Your faith is not meaningless. Your faith is not chabel. You are serving a risen Savior, a God that came in the flesh and defeated the grave. He won. And so everything that we are doing, we're investing in something that makes sense. If you want to think about something that doesn't make sense, invest in money that's not going to be with you when you die. When you think about it from a big perspective, you remember when we had the rope and the little red mark on the end and how that represents now and the rope that goes out the door represents eternity? And what's going to make more sense, investing in that or investing in all this? And I want you to understand that the time, the effort, the energy that you make in investing in your relationship with following Jesus, it's worth it. It's not a waste. There's purpose. And I say that to you just to be an encouragement. I know it's hard sometimes. I know some of you guys have had some serious things you've been dealing with at work because of your willingness to be here on a Sunday morning. And I'm not saying it's because we're here, but just your willingness to say, you know what, I've made a stand and I'm going to come to church. And I know that there are some of you that have gotten some problems with that. I know that there's some of you that are setting aside time to be in a prime group, and I know that you're busy. And it's been hard fitting all that in. But understand, there's meaning behind it. There's purpose. It's not a waste. And there's so many other things that could go on and on. I mean, I know you guys, and we just, the MC3 family, I mean, the body here is just serves people. And I love seeing that. And I know it's sometimes seems like, man, there's always something else to do. But it's not a waste of time. There is meaningfulness. There's purpose behind it. The third thing that I want you to understand related to this idea is that our faith is liberational. It's not a word, but you can add that to the dictionary list. Apparently, I'm going to have a book published about all the words that I make up. But our faith is liberational. Our faith frees us from sin. Jesus is alive. He has defeated sin. And I don't know where you are. I don't know if you know, this is your first time you walked into a church building or you have been part of church for all of your life. I don't know. And I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you did on the way here. I mean, for all I know, you could have driven somebody physically off the road over a cliff, and then driven into the parking lot. If you did, there's some police officers in the room, and I'd ask that you would please confess that after we're done. But here's the deal, though. I mean, we would say, that's awful. And there's nothing that is too awful for God to forgive. There is nothing too awful where you're stuck in your sin, and you're like, well, man, I've done that, and God could never forgive me for that. And that's just not true. Jesus is alive. He has defeated sin. He has defeated all of it. He won. There is nothing that is insurmountable in your life that God can't overcome. For World War II England, man, it looked like there is no way you could stop this thing. And something happened. And suddenly, what was once a losing battle became a wow. There's hope. There's freedom here. We're going to be liberated. And then that doesn't even count all the other countries that were liberated from this whole thing. But Jesus is alive, and so we have freedom. We're not stuck. There is nothing, and I've said this before, and I'll say it over and over because I think it's one of the best things in the world. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. God can't say, oh, well, sorry. You know what? You did that. Like, I would have been cool with these things, but then you went there and did that, and so now I'm not. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. You can't earn his love any more than he already loves you now. There's nothing that you can do. Our faith, the fact that Jesus is alive, means that you have freedom. You can be rescued from whatever you're stuck in. I mean, he defeated death. That's pretty impressive. But we have freedom. So, those are some things that I want you to understand, but for some of you, this is what it comes down to. You have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. You have to decide, okay, I've heard this stuff. We've looked at Scripture. We've sung about it. And maybe you've heard the story before. Jesus is alive. He has defeated sin. The grave is empty. And so you need to decide, what are you going to do with it? Because if you walk out here and say, now I know that, that's good. That's not enough. You need to, how do I say this? You need to do something about it, but you don't have to do anything. You have to believe. And that's what Scripture says. That's what where Paul said in Ephesians there. It's by grace you've been saved. Grace means you can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything. You need to decide, if Jesus is alive, is it going to change you? If Jesus is alive, are you going to say, you know what? I want to follow him. And the reality is, that's all you need to do is make that decision that I want to be a Christ follower. You can't do anything else to earn it. You don't need to come back. I mean, this is scandalous, but that's the way grace is. Showing up here week after week isn't going to get you into heaven. Being nice to your neighbor isn't going to get you into heaven. You just need to believe that Jesus died for you and that he overcame your sin. And that's it. But you've got a decision to make. Obviously, last week was the Mega Millions, right? And I don't even know if they actually have claimed all the tickets, but I know that part of the issue is that if you had picked the Mega Millions winning ticket, and it was said, okay, here's the numbers, 6217355. 6217355, and your ticket says 6217355. You just won the lottery. You won Mega Millions. I wasn't trying to sound like the announcer guy, but you just won lots of money. The deal is, you don't get the money until you turn in the ticket, until you turn in the lottery ticket. And some of you, I just need to say, here it is. This is the deal. You have been given riches beyond imagination in Jesus Christ. You have been given freedom from your sin, and you need to decide, what are you going to do with the ticket? Are you going to cash it in? Are you going to do something about it? Are you going to make the decision and say, yeah, you know what? I believe this stuff. I want to be a Christ follower. And I need you to understand, it doesn't mean like, oh, I made that decision and suddenly, like, you know, rainbows appear and unicorns are dancing in front of you because everything's easy now. It's not. It's probably going to get harder. But that decision to follow Jesus means that your eternity is secure, that your sin is not going to separate you from God, that you have hope in Christ. Because Jesus is alive. And so today we are celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive. God won. He did it. He beat the thing. God is alive. He has defeated sin. At the end of this verse in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, and I don't want to screw it up here, I mix it up all the time. He says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God that we win in Jesus. And so you don't need to be caught up. You don't need to be stuck. You don't need to be concerned that, oh, this isn't enough. Jesus is alive. He has defeated sin, your sin. And I'm not just saying, oh, let's talk for all the people that are new to church. For you who've been following Christ all your life, we get caught up in stuff. God has forgiven it. Jesus has overcome it. You have hope. The band, and you guys can come up. The band start off with a song. I forget the name of it. Christ is alive, Christ is risen. They're all the same at this point at the Easter. But in that song, we sing the verse, come awake, to be resurrected, to come alive. And that's what I want us to do this morning, is to celebrate that Jesus is alive. But understand that you have a decision to make. Where are you going to go with it? Where are you going to follow? What are you going to do when it comes to following Jesus? And the bridge in this song is the empty grave. I don't know, it's crying out, it's singing out. Yeah. Death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? Because Jesus won. God is alive. It's finished. It's over. I wrote on my Facebook status this morning, the six words that changed things forever were, it is finished. Jesus died on the cross, taking our sin, and he is risen. He has conquered it. He is alive. This morning is about the fact that we are serving a risen God, that we're not wasting our time. We're not stuck. We're not trapped. We've got hope. We've got joy. We've got a future. And they're still tuning. Why don't we pray? Not just to fill time, but because we're going to the alive, risen Savior right now and talking to him. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much that your story didn't end in the grave. Thank you that you are alive. Thank you that following you isn't a waste of time because you have overcome. And I pray for, there's pretty much two groups of people in this room, God. Those that are new to church, don't understand, or are new to this whole concept of forgiveness of sin and you winning. And I just pray, God, that you would help them, show them the truth in your resurrection, the hope in your resurrection. May they make that simple decision to believe. Not that they have all the answers, not that they've got it all figured out, God, but would you, in a supernatural, spiritual way, do that in their lives? And I pray for those of us here that have been following Christ maybe for a few months, maybe for years, that we would live differently because Jesus is alive. Our sin is not going to hold us down. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the future because we've got you, a risen Savior. So thank you, Jesus. And we know that today we are celebrating Easter, the day of resurrection. But man, this affects every other day of the year as we serve you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for offering yourself, overcoming the grave. May we worship you not just from words out of our mouth, but from the depths of our being, celebrating that Jesus is alive. Christ is risen. Amen.